could hear everybody singing. I could hear the scripture reading. I could even hear Robert praying. I got new ears. All right, let's turn now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Lord willing, this Sunday I want to preach out of Ephesians chapter 4. The believer's motivation, our constraint to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace is because of our oneness with God in Christ. He gives us seven ones in Ephesians 4, and that's what we'll look at. But many, false religion especially, uses Ephesians 4 to encourage believers to disregard the truth for the sake of unity. And that's not what's being taught in Ephesians 4. So I thought it might be good tonight to look at this chapter in Revelation 2, because we can see here that the Lord commanded just the opposite of the church at Thyatira. I've titled this, Works Given to Christ's Church. And what we're going to see here in his letter to Thyatira, the Lord Jesus warns every local church, every preacher and his people together, to continue in the works that Christ has given us until the end. And we'll see what those works are right here in this passage. Now, the first thing we have is the way that Christ presents himself to the church. Now, as with each of these letters to the churches, the letters written unto the pastor. It says in verse 18, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write. That's who is spoken of here, the pastor. And this is especially important because the problem at Thyatira was due to a false preacher. That was the problem in Thyatira. Paul said this. He said, now then we, speaking of himself and of all Christ's true preachers, those that Christ sent, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The preacher is Christ's mouthpiece to speak to his people. It's the responsibility of every Christ-sent preacher to go forth and preach the truth of God's Word, to preach the truth of what the Word says. And this is why he said in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, but speaking the truth, speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into Christ in all things, into Christ our head. So this is the charge that God gives to every preacher. This is our charge as the church of Christ. He says to his preacher, take heed that you, to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The only way sheep food is the gospel. Sheep food is the word of our Redeemer. And he says to his preacher, feed the church which he's purchased with his own blood. And he said, I know this. After I leave, Paul said, he was talking to the Ephesian church, but it's true. We see it in our day. He said, when I leave, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And this is the sad part. He says, also of your own selves. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. He's talking about among Christians. Among those that call themselves Christians shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And here's why. To draw away to draw from Christ to make disciples after them, following them. Now notice here in our text, from the beginning of this letter, Christ reminds his pastor and his people who sent his pastor, who called his people. He says, "These things saith the Son of God. These things saith the Son of God." Now in each of these letters to the churches, we've seen this, Christ addresses himself according to the need of that church. He's addressed himself according to the need of that church. And by doing that, Christ reminds us he is our one need. And he reminds us he's able to meet our every need. Now, we know the church at Thyatira had a serious, powerful problem because Christ presents himself here in the most powerful way. He says, "These things saith the Son of God." The title Son of Man means that Christ was a real man. And the title Son of God means that Christ was real God, completely God. Jesus Christ is the God-man mediator. He's the man who is also sovereign God, absolutely sovereign over all things, doing his will in the midst of his people and in this earth, everywhere, at all times. And he is the successful, triumphant Savior of his people. All the work that the Father gave him to do, Christ Jesus has and shall successfully accomplish. Number one, he successfully fulfills everything written of him in the Law and the Prophets. This whole book's about him, and Christ fulfills everything written about him. Number two, he successfully put away all the sins of his people by himself. Number three, he successfully established perfect righteousness for every one of his blood-bought children. Number four, he successfully declared that God is just and the justifier of his people. Christ did that. He successfully did that. Number five, he successfully bruised the serpent's head. And he successfully delivers his child from Satan's bondage when he comes and through the Holy Spirit regenerates us and converts us. And he shall do that for each of his children. And number six, he shall successfully keep each of his children. He keeps us. It's God who keeps us. And this is the God-man. And seventhly, he shall successfully present us faultless before the Father, and not one shall be lost. That's what it means when we read in Isaiah 42:4 when it says, "He shall not fail till he has set judgment in the earth, and the Gentiles shall wait for his law." This is who's speaking in our text. And then he gives us here a characteristic of his eyes. Look at verse 18. He says, "Who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire?" Fire lights up the darkness. And that's how Christ's eyes are. He sees into the heart of every person. He knows the hearts of every person, his people in his church and those outside of his church. He knows the hearts of men in every part of this world. He knows the motives of all our actions. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now this is our Savior. And then he tells us something about his feet in verse 18. He says, "And his feet are like fine brass." Christ's acts in his church, his actions in his church, are like his eyes. Fine brass is pure. It's pure. And everything Christ does in his church, among his people, is pure. It's holy. Everything he's doing. He executes justice. He executes righteousness for his people in the earth. You can rest assured of this. Men may not give you justice. Men may not do that which is righteous. But Christ will execute righteousness for his people in this earth. He certainly will. He purely performs that which is right and best for us. And that means everything in his gospel. It means everything in the hearts of his people and everything in providence that God is working towards us, Christ himself is doing, and every bit of it is just and right for his people. Now that, when we know that, that ought to make it so, And that will make it so. When He applies this to our heart and makes it effectual in our heart, it'll make it so. We have full assurance that we can cast all our care into Christ's hand, that we can continue in Him, we can continue faithfully declaring His gospel in no uncertain terms, because Christ will accomplish His will. He shall. Now, secondly, Christ commends the character and the works of His true church. Since He knows everything, He knows the character and the works of His true church. He says in verse 19, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, the fact that Christ knows and commends these six things ought to make us continually go to Him for grace to perform these things, to continue in these things. He commends these things, and the power to do these things comes only from Him. Now, first He says, I know your works. Works, good works, for a believer are natural. They're spiritually what believers do. They are spiritually what believers do. They're the expression of spiritual life. James says, just like the heart beats and the spirit is to life, meaning you have life, good works are to the believer. And then faith will always be found to work by love. It's the heart of the believer. It's the heart of the believer. Faith always works by love. And good works shall be worked by each one that God calls, because God foreordained that we shall walk in them. That means we shall. That doesn't mean that we ought to. That means we shall. He's foreordained the works that we shall do. And good works, now what are they? They're works that manifest that we believe God is able. I don't have time to go into these tonight, but if you want to read what good works are, read Hebrews 11. And you'll find every one of these works have this in common. They're works of faith by which those that perform the work believe God was able to do what He promised. That's what makes it a good work. The motive, the heart of the matter. And then He says here, and I know your charity. Charity is love to God our Savior and love to His saints, our brethren. The new heart that God puts in His people is a heart of love. Listen to John. He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what we do. When you're born of God, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the necessary result of being born of God. And He says, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that's begotten of Him. That is also the result of a new heart. You love Him that begat you, and you love those that are begotten of Him. You love your fellow brethren. But without this love, without this new heart, you could have faith and all these other things, but it's meaningless. It's nothing. You read what Paul wrote to Titus when he told Titus that men who are in every good work reprobate. It's good work. The work they're doing might be a good work in and of itself, but their heart's defiled. Their heart's not pure. They don't have this new heart. And Paul said, if I might have the gift of prophecy, he said, I could have understanding in all mysteries. He said, I could have all knowledge. I could have all faith so that I could remove mountains. But if I don't have this love, I am nothing, he said. And he said, and I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That would be a good work in and of itself, wouldn't it? What makes it to be an evil work? He says, though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my goods to the poor, and I don't have this new heart of charity, this new heart of love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. Now, if you want to read what love does, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll tell you all about what love does. And he says, follow after charity. And then Christ says here in verse 19, and I know your service. This is ministering. It's ministering. The Greek word is the word from which we get the word deacon. If you look at the Greek word, you can just see it's deacon. That's the word, deacon. Chiefly, this respects the service of ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the gospel can be preached. They sacrificed their money, they sacrificed their time, they sacrificed their labor so that others could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this also respects service in the church so that the gospel may be preached. The pastor's responsibility is to labor in the word and in prayer that he might be able to preach the gospel in spirit and in truth. And faithful men and women in the church that Christ has put into his church and gifted with various gifts, they are to take care, you are to take care of everything else, so that the pastor can do those duties he's called to do. You prepare the meeting place. We don't have a building that can take care of, but if we did, you'd take care of the building. You'd take care of the grounds. Here we have the seats and the hymn books and all those things. Everything has to be prepared so we can meet. You handle the offerings. You watch out for brethren to see if there's a need so that the church can meet that need and help our brethren. You prepare the elements for the Lord's table. Ladies, you can prepare meals and deliver meals when somebody's, one of the brothers or sisters is sick. Things like that. All of these things. Whatever needs to be done for the advancement of the gospel. To get his people well so they can get back to hearing the gospel. Or just to help to get this gospel continue going. This is what we do. This is our service. This is our chief purpose of being in this earth. Is for this gospel to be preached. There was a dear sister one time and she showed up at church and she had all these coupons she had clipped. And everybody looked at her like, what are you doing? Why do you have all these coupons? She said, they're just for the brethren to get. Just if you can use some of these coupons, get them. I'm talking about just regular grocery coupons. She didn't know what she could do, but she found something she could do. She did what she could. She clipped coupons and brought them to church. Everybody could have coupons. Save them a little money on their groceries. Whatever needs to be done to help brethren, that's what we're talking about. And then he says here in verse 19, and I know your faith. That means conviction of the truth, reliance upon the Lord Jesus for all aspects of salvation, constancy in our profession. It means dependability. It means fidelity to brethren as well. Faithfulness is what God requires. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And he requires that of his people. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then he says here, I know your patience. Patience is perseverance with a peaceful, believing resignation in the heart to the will of God. It's not just being calm at a traffic light. It's patiently continuing in the gospel, knowing whatever comes my way, it's the will of God. He's doing this in our midst. And then he commends them for growing in grace. He says in verse 19, and I know your works, and the last to be more than the first. Their last works were more than their first works. That means they grew in grace. As the old man died day by day, the inward man was renewed by the Lord day by day. And the Lord grew them in grace, and they sought the Lord, and they grew in grace. And as they got older, they got wiser. As they got weaker outwardly, they were stronger inwardly. And then we ought to seek these things. Seek these of the Lord, brethren, because we're dependent on our Lord for everything. And he gave these things, and he knows these things, and he sustains these things in his people. And we ought to seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow. Living things grow. And we want to seek to grow in grace. And then, too, notice this. He commended them for these things. We ought to follow Christ in that. And commend those, thank those who serve you in the gospel. In whatever capacity they serve you. Thank God for them and thank them. A failure to thank somebody is an evidence of carnality. A thank you is always, always appropriate, especially when somebody's ministering to the well-being of your soul. That's always appropriate. Thirdly, let's look here now. He said he had a few things against them. I have a few things against you. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, brethren, pay close attention to this. This struck me. In every local church and in every believer, there may be a lot of positive things that can be said, like our Lord commended them here, and yet there may be need for some serious reproof. And that was the case here in Thyatira. Notwithstanding all the good things that he just said about them, there was a serious problem here that he had against them. And you think about that. Of all these things that were said about them, that just sounds like a faithful church, doesn't it? And yet there was something here that he had against them. They suffered a false teacher to teach false doctrine and to seduce his weak saints. Look at verse 20. He says, "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, these seducers were not true members of Christ's church. They merely wore Christ's name. But now those that were being seduced away by their false gospel were Christ. He said, "These are my servants. They're seducing away." He won't ultimately let his people be led away. But his people can go astray, but he'll bring them back. Now, how do false preachers seduce by their false gospel? Well, Christ calls her, he compares her to Ahab, wicked Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Jezebel encouraged believers to unite with others who didn't believe the same as they believed. That's what she did. That's what I'm saying about Ephesians 4. Folks, use that. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And men will use that and say, now you can overlook the truth to keep this unity. At Jezebel's table, there were children of Israel and prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves all together at her table. You'll find that 1 Kings 18:19. And yet, though she preached this unity, discard the truth for this unity, yet she also taught no toleration, even cutting off God's true people, God's true preachers, who would oppose her because they preached the truth of the Word. No toleration for them. Is that not the false religion of our day? Is it not? And enemies lay aside the truth of Christ, uniting together in the name of keeping the unity of Christ. Now, how much sense does that make? Lay aside the truth of Christ in the name of keeping the unity of Christ? What unites us? Christ unites us. The truth of the gospel unites us. If you lay aside the truth, you have no union. You have no union at all. But in the name of cutting off hate mongers. That's what they call us, hate mongers. If you preach what this word says right here, they're going to say, you're a hater, is what you are. That's exactly right. They cut off Christ's true preachers and his people who opposed him because they simply declare God's word. You know, enemies become friends in order to cut off Christ and his people. Did y'all catch that when Art read that scripture out of Luke last week? It said in Luke 23:12, the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. What joined them? Cutting off Christ. That's what joined them. That's what united them. And also note this, Jezebel, all false religion, teaches what they call deep things of God. You ever notice that? There are always these deep things of God. These deep things that they're teaching. But look what Christ calls it down in verse 24. He says it's to know the depths of Satan is what it is. Here's a good rule of thumb for you and me to follow. A very good rule of thumb. If whatever you hear takes our focus away from Christ, it's not a deep mystery of Christ. It's a deep lie of Satan is what it is. Because the gospel, we're trying to preach things to warn one another and to encourage one another to stay focused on Christ and Him alone and not let any of these things separate us from Him. That's the truth. That's what is set forth in all the gospel. Now, here Christ reproves them. Why did He reprove them for this? Why did He reprove them that they allowed this Jezebel to preach a lie in their midst? Why did He reprove them? Well, because when they allowed him to preach this, and if we allow folks to preach in this place, to preach a false gospel, and we embrace them, or we embrace folks who preach a false gospel, by doing so, brethren, we partake of their evil deeds. Look back two pages, one or two pages there to 2 John. And look at verse 10. I'm sorry, look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You see, the offense here that they were guilty of was worse than even just allowing a woman to preach, which Scripture forbids that. But it's worse than that. It's worse than that. The offense is that they tolerated this false gospel. And by tolerating this false gospel, you know what they were encouraging weak believers to do? To join with that false gospel. They were making them more susceptible to be seduced away by that false gospel. Because by not standing up and speaking against it and not saying anything, not warning their weak younger believers that this was a lie, they were being partakers of that lie. It was as much as saying, yeah, that's all right, go join with it. And so that's what he's saying here. This is what he had against them. Now, I try to preach the gospel to you in a positive way. The truth best exposes a lie. We preach the gospel. That's our number one goal, is to preach the truth. That exposes a lie. But Christ teaches us here that faithful preaching does expose liars, and it does expose lies. And it must. We must do that. And now, that stated, let me say this plainly, brethren. The mainstream religion in our day is preaching the works and will of men. They're not preaching salvation by grace. If you have an ear to hear and you listen to what's being said, it's easy to discern that the truth is not being preached. Now, they'll say a lot of good things, but they're not going to preach depravity of man. They're not going to shut a sinner up to his total, absolute, thorough ruin in the fall so that he can do nothing to save himself. They preach good works, leaving the sinner to think that he can do those good works by his power and his will, and that by those good works, he's going to be made acceptable to God. And people don't get upset about that. Nobody hates that message. That message is pleasing to a man. Now, most religious leaders, and I mean that most religious leaders, and most of their churches, are unified in their message. They'll say they're not, but they are unified. They preach the will of man and the works of man. And we're not one with them. We are not one with them. I used to be one with them before God called me by His grace, but I'm not one with them anymore. By His grace, I'm not. And we're not one with them in any way. Why? Because two opposing messages cannot both be true. Two messages that are opposite cannot both be truth. Salvation began when God the Father chose whom He would in the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And therefore, if a man comes and he preaches that salvation is determined upon a man choosing God by his will and by his work, that's a lie. That's not according to this book. And therefore, it's not to be believed. It's not to be embraced by a believer. Redemption is by Christ bearing and putting away the sin of His people by Himself. He came and He satisfied justice by His death, and He justifies His people through faith. This is the truth. And so the message that teaches that Christ bore all men's sins but only made salvation possible based on the sinner exercising his free will is a lie. It's not to be tolerated. It's not to be embraced by a believer. It's not just off the mark. It's a lie. Regeneration and conversion is by the Holy Spirit's irresistible grace, by creating a man anew, by granting him faith and repentance so that we are made willing in the day of God's power. We don't say that we're not saved. We don't say we're saved against our will. We're saved. We're willing to be saved by Him because by His power, He made us willing. And so therefore, the message that teaches sinners how to be born again, or that message that teaches sinners that regeneration is and conversion is by man's will or by man's power, it's a lie. It's not to be tolerated or embraced by a believer. And somebody would say, well, I don't think you ought to preach in that spirit. Well, then you don't like Christ very much, for Christ said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, they appear like they're all in agreement with you and they're one with you, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Christ said that. My God said that. And I'll say it too. And I'm not ashamed to say it because he said it. Now, the only thing more damning to you, to your soul, than that clear declaration of universal redemption and of your will and your work, the only thing more damning than that clear declaration is when men preach that same message but claim to be preaching the sovereign grace of God. That's the only thing more damning. And I'll warn you this again, brethren, that the enemy in our day is not like the enemy in our father's day. The enemy in our day is so subtle with his error and his lie that Christ said if it was possible, they would deceive the very elect. I'm thankful that it's not possible, but he said if it were so, they would. That's deceptive, brethren. That's deceptive. Now, if a man believes he was saved in that garbage, he hadn't repented. And he hadn't believed God. The Apostle Paul named in Philippians 3, he named all these things that he had when he was in false religion. He said, if any more man have reason to glory in the flesh, I more. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, as touching the law, blameless, all of these things. But you know what happened when God called him? He said, all the things that I thought were gain to me, I now count them dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. And he said this of those brethren still in it. He said, I would to God they'd be saved. What does it mean to you to be saved? Does that mean they are saved, but they're just not as saved as you? To me, it means they're lost. Don't it to you? He said, I would to God they'd be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal. False religion has great zeal. Great zeal. But it's not according to knowledge. Why? They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the only righteousness there is, the righteousness of Christ, brethren. The righteousness which is of the law says, do, 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 and you'll live. The righteousness which is of faith doesn't say there's anything to do. There's nothing to reach up into heaven for, nothing to reach down below for. It's in your heart. When God gives you faith, you believe him, and you believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth, you confess unto salvation. That's the gospel we preach. All right, let's look here now. Chris, I want you to look at this, though. Look at Romans 11. I do want you to see this before we move on. This is crystal clear. Salvation by grace and salvation by works are mutually exclusive. They are opposites, and they will never be joined together. They're like oil and water. Now listen, Romans 11:5. Even so, then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Is that clear enough? That they can't be together. It can't be a mixture. It can't be partly one, partly other. It's salvation is all of grace, and therefore it's not of works. And if a man thinks he's going to save by his works, he cannot have anything to do with grace. Period. Nothing. Salvation is by grace, not works. Now, fourthly, let's learn from how Christ deals with false preachers and those who join with them. Now look here in Revelation 2:21. Christ reproves them, the false preacher, and gives them space to repent. Look here, verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So that's what we ought to do, brethren. If you have opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody who's preaching a lie or believing a lie or going after a lie, declare the truth to them and give them space to repent. Trust the Lord to grant them repentance. And he says, but Christ never tolerates those who will not repent from preaching a false gospel, nor those who join with false preachers. Look at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. He's talking about a bed of tribulation. And he says, and them that commit adultery with her. I'll cast them both, her and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And he says in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. That's reprobation. I will kill her children with death. Brethren, has Christ not done this in our day? Has he not done this in our day, in our nation? If you question, if you have any question whatsoever, if mainstream religion has spoken the truth of Christ in the past 100 years, then answer me this. Why do we live in Sodom? Why do we live in Sodom? Why is it that men believe such delusions and hold God and Christ and our gospel and His people in utter contempt? Why? Christ answers that for us. He answers that question clearly right here. He tells us why he sends just reprobation against liars and those who follow them. Look at verse 23. He says, after I've done this, all the churches, this is his true people, they shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. They're going to know by me doing this, By killing their children with death, my people are going to know this, that I really do have eyes of fire. I really do see the hearts of people. I know what their motives are. Even though they appear beautiful on the outside, he says, I know their heart. And he says, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The answer to those questions that I just asked you, this is the answer. It's because God knows the hearts of those in false religion and those in true religion. And whether it be sinners who will not repent from their works of preaching and promoting a false gospel, or whether it be those who believe on Christ and hold forth the gospel, God gives unto every one of us according to our works. That's right. Well, if the man is preaching a false gospel, an impotent gospel that cannot bring forth children, that will not bring forth any children whatsoever, but is of the harlot of whoredoms and fornication, God gives the person according to the word. He gives them the fruit of their works. A nation full of sodomites that can't bring forth children. A childrenless gospel, a fruitless gospel, will bring forth fruitless fruit. And if their works were preaching Christ in spirit and in truth, if there were works of faith motivated by the love of Christ in the heart, then Christ would not pour out this great tribulation and kill her children with the death of reprobation. Can I prove that? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I know this is not fun stuff to talk about, but I just want you to see this. I want you to know this. And I want you to see it's not my word. 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, and look at verse 10. Now let's look at verse 9. He talks about those that come after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, who makes us to differ? Read on. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You see that? Christ in his gospel, he's the only one that makes the difference. Now, lastly, let's hear Christ's command to us, and let's hear his promise to us who believe. Look here, verse 24. Revelation 2:24. He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Now here he's speaking to his true church, his true people that he's called out. Now he reproved them. He did reprove them because they needed to be reproved. they permitted this false teacher and this false gospel. Yet the true church here that he's speaking to, there was something different about them. They did not hold the doctrine of the liar and their lies. Look at verse 24. As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Now, if we were all preaching the same message, Christ would not have here made this distinction between his people and those who are preaching a lie. You see that? God's true people hold not the doctrine of Jezebel with her deep teaching of Satan. We hold to Christ and his gospel. Now, and therefore Christ says this to it. Here's his promise, verse 24. I will put upon you none other burden, none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. What's our burden? What's this burden he's speaking about? What's our responsibility? What are the works given to Christ's church in this earth right now? What are the works? It's a twofold work. We are the ground, and we're the pillar and ground of the truth. And therefore, number one, Christ commands us to speak against all liars and all lies, renouncing all false religion to all who will hear us. That was the problem he had with the church at Thyatira. And that's what he's showing here. This is your burden that I put on you. Speak out against her. And speak out against, don't allow her to seduce my servants into her camp. And then number two, we do so by declaring and holding fast the truth of the gospel. Hold fast that which you already have. And rest in Christ through faith till Christ returns. That's the work of Christ that he's given us in this earth. Speak against lies and hold fast the truth. Speak the truth, hold forth the truth, and rest in Christ till he comes. Now, here's the promise to all that keep these works of Christ till he comes, till the end. Look at verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Turn to John chapter 12. What is this power and this rod that every believer shall rule the nations with when Christ returns? Christ says it's the same which Christ received of his Father. What is that? John chapter 12. Look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's what Christ just told him. For I have not, he said, even as I received of my Father. Look at the next verse. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. It's our gospel, brethren. The same way Noah condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith, through the gospel. That's the same way. It's the same with his apostles, brethren. Remember what he told his apostles? He said, I say unto you, ye that which have followed me, you followed me. He said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How? By our gospel. By our gospel. That's going to be what determines who believes Christ and who don't. This gospel, the Word of God. That's going to be the difference. That's going to be the tale of the tape, brethren. And then what's he going to give us? He said, him that overcome, I'm going to give you something. What's he going to give us? Remember what he told the apostles? Everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, it's going to cost you to follow Christ. It's going to cost you. If it hadn't cost us anything, we'd probably not following him. But he said this, they that forsake all that for my name's sake, for me, shall receive 100-fold. You're going to see so much more than what you ever gave up. And you're going to inherit everlasting life. Now, in our text, go back to our text, that's exactly what he tells us we're going to inherit. We're going to inherit Christ, our life, and everlasting life with him. Verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Christ is that morning star. And that new day that's going to dawn and be forever and never end is going to be given to us by Christ, our morning star. So, these are the works given Christ's church. Believe on Christ. Hold fast this gospel which you've been taught. Declare it. Preach it. Set it forth. And by doing so, expose lies, expose liars, and nurture His servants, His weak servants, from being seduced by those who would steal them away by a false gospel. That's the work we have in this earth, brethren. Now He says this, He that hath an ear. Do you have an ear? Has He given you an ear? The butter, the man that butts, he hadn't had this ear given to him. But the man who has the butt has the gospel. The man who has the gospel been given ears to hear. He hears him. He hears him. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen.